2 Corinthians chapter 1, I was revamping a little bit my 2 Corinthians notes and reorganizing them a little bit, and going back over them, and I see something that I'd like to preach on this morning, starting 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1, very beginning of the book. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints, which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Father, help us now as we have the book open. We know that there's the one extra person here this morning in our attendance, the Holy Spirit of God. We do not see Him, but we know that He is here among us, helping us with the Scripture to preach it and to receive it and to understand it and to apply it. So bless the balance of this hour now, this morning, Father, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 3 has several descriptions of God. Of course, He's called God. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's also referred to as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, we read that, and it's familiar language to us. We kind of just tend to kind of just pass right by it, keep going. But do you realize in the context, when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, how revolutionary and strange these two terms sounded to his audience? Remember, the Corinthian church, like the other churches Paul wrote, were largely made up of Gentiles. There were some Jews in there, but largely Gentiles. And these Gentiles were heathen, pagan, brought up in the false religions of their day. And what Paul is, how Paul is describing God is a way that Paul's day and the Roman world and the Greek world and even in the Old Testament period was totally unfamiliar. Now remember, man is not atheistic. Tim talked about in Sunday school, they discovered a tribe in the Amazon recently discovered. We don't know much about them, but I would tell you, I bet you they're not atheistic. They have some religion, because it is not natural for man to be an atheist. Not natural. Even the most remote tribe somewhere, they have concepts of God. When Tim was in Psalm 19 this morning, the Psalm of Natural Revelation, and all you have to do is look up and see the sun and the moon and the stars and the glories of nature, and it'll tell you there's God. It won't get you saved, but it'll point you in the right direction. It tells you there's a God. Atheism is a relatively recent development in human history by real smart people, you know, who went to school and got educated beyond their intelligence. We call it being crippled too high for crutches. And they got talked out of their natural belief that there is a God. That doesn't mean that you believe in the right God, but at least you believe in a God. You believe in a higher power, a supreme being. Even if it's not biblical, at least man worships. Man is a religious creature. And in the Old Testament, when you read your Old Testament, you read about the gods of Egypt and the gods of the Assyrians and the gods of the Babylonians and even between the Testaments with the Greek gods and the Roman gods, you will see that these gods are portrayed as cruel, vengeful, unloving, stern, vain. They are placated by their worshipers by a grinding, loveless, endless servitude. costly sacrifices, which might have involved sacrificing their own children, like with the worship of Moloch, which the Jews slid into at some points in their history in the Old Testament. And when it was all said and done, when these worshipers of these gods died, the worshipers had no assurance of any kind of salvation. You read about Moloch in the Old Testament. He demanded child sacrifices. What they would do, they would build this great brass statue, hollow, with the arms of Moloch out like this, and they would light a fire within that statue and heat it up red hot, and they would put infant babies in those arms, and the baby would be roasted to death as a sacrifice to Moloch. That's what Moloch demanded, Baal worship, the worship of the Philistine gods, Dagon, the fish god, half man, half fish. Cruel, wicked. These gods did not love their worshipers. These gods tended to be remote, distant, uninterested. They didn't have this concept of my God loves me, my God cares for me, my God will take me to heaven when I die. I can pray to my God and my God will answer me and my God wants a personal relationship with me, and that my God sent his own son to die on a cross for my sin. They had no concept of any of this. Completely foreign in the ancient world. Even you get closer to the New Testament age, you had the Greek gods. You probably studied Greek mythology when you were in school, Roman mythology. The Greek gods were no better than the people who worshiped them. Zeus was always seducing girls and women. He was vain. His wife Hera was jealous and always spying on her husband and accounting for her husband's infidelities. These gods were vain, they were jealous, they were petty, they had all the human failings that their worshipers had. They were vengeful. At the slightest provocation, they would get angry. And the Roman gods were just copies, basically the same as the Greek gods, they just gave them different names. That was the standard. In Paul's day, the worship of the Roman and the Greek gods, harsh, stern. One reason why the Roman Empire was as hard as it was because its gods were hard. No idea of mercy, compassion. The weak were killed, left to die, slavery. Oh, you know, over half the population of the city of Rome were slaves. And the slaves had zero rights, no rights at all. No compassion, no humanity. And even in our own day, there used to be a Christian heresy called deism, still out there. Deism, which was popular around the time of the American Revolution in the 1700s and 1800s, taught, they believed in the Christian God, they believed, at least they accepted the Bible. But this God was distant and remote. He created the world, but then he left. He's the absentee landlord. He doesn't do miracles. He doesn't answer prayers. That's a cruel God too. What kind of a God is that to be worshipped? This God of the deists has no love for his creation. He doesn't offer salvation. He doesn't answer prayer. He doesn't love you. And a lot of the religions today, in our own day, Islam, Allah, said that there are 99 titles for Allah in the Quran, but none of them is Father. Allah is deistic. He's remote, disinterested. You don't get a personal walk with Allah. You submit Islam means submission. You submit to Allah to placate his anger. And the gods of the Hindus, but Brother Brian were here this morning, he could tell you about that. He sees Hinduism up close and personal every day there in India. 3 million gods and counting. And a lot of these gods are wicked, evil. There's a Kali, the goddess of destruction. Who'd worship her? But she's put out there. This is how man sees his gods. Of course, these religions are either developed by man or they are corruptions of the truth. But this is how the natural man sees God or gods. Vengeful and cruel and wicked and unloving and stern. For some reason, I don't know why, this is how man imagines God or gods. But then Jesus Christ comes along. He is God. He is, Paul will mention it, verse 2, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's equal to God. We believe in the Trinity here. One God manifested in three distinct personalities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is born of a teenage Jewish virgin girl with the stigma attached to that. Joseph wasn't his father, so he was illegitimate. Son of a German soldier. His mother put up with that stigma, and Jesus put up with that stigma, and every so often his enemies, like in John chapter 8, would throw it back in his face and say, we're not born to fornication like you are. Where is your father? He undertook that stigma, that shame. He was brought up in a backwater Roman province, born basically in poverty. There was no middle class in that day. You're either rich or poor. There was no middle class. He grew up literally in poverty. We believe Joseph died relatively early, and Jesus, as the eldest son, was responsible for the welfare of his brethren, his half-brothers and half-sisters, and his mother. He knew the value of hard work. He was a carpenter. And then when he began his public ministry at age 30 for 3.5 years, the things he taught, our Father, pray along this line, our Father who art in heaven, our Father? God is our Father? Never heard that before. He talked about he would never leave us. He would never forsake us. The love of God. The parable of the prodigal son. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. The gods didn't do this. Gods didn't care if you were blind. They didn't care if you were crippled. You can pray all you want. You can sacrifice chickens and roosters all you want to them. They don't care. They didn't care if you were poor. They didn't care if you were lonely. They didn't care if you were being persecuted. They didn't care if you were a victim of misjustice. They didn't care if you didn't have enough to eat or enough to wear. But Jesus said God does care. You see these lilies filled? Even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. And it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When you pray, believe. God will provide all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. This was so revolutionary. Even the Jews didn't have this concept of God in the Old Testament. The Jews were missing something. This God of love, who loves all men, including Gentiles, not just the Jews, who desires all men to be saved. All races, all kinds, all statuses, all stations of life, and all men. God is not willing that any should perish. He cares if you die and go to hell. He's interested in your welfare. He's interested in your prayers, what you need. And then this God died. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and to die a shameful death because he so loved the world. God so loved the world. You never read about Apollo dying for anybody, or Diana dying for anybody, or Baal dying for anybody, or Ashtaroth dying for anybody. Allah never died for anybody. Allah has no son. He had no son to sin. The gods of the Hindus, they don't die for anybody. But this God Jehovah and his son Jesus, God sent his only begotten son. The type you see of that in Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac. This was so strange. This was so new. This is how I know, or one reason, how I know Christianity has got to be the truth. Man would never come up with this. Man would never come up with a gospel account like this. Because no other religion had it. If man was going to devise a religion like this, he would have done it in the 4,000 years between the creation and the cross, but he never did it. That's not how man thinks. Man doesn't see gods like this. Man doesn't see religion like this. Christianity was so new, so revolutionary, so unheard of. It got people's attention. And as the early church went out in the book of Acts preaching this, God loves you. God died for you. God's concerned about you. God wants a relation with you. And God wants to take you to heaven to be with him for eternity. That the pagan world of the Roman Empire didn't know what to do with this message. And these two terms. In verse 3, Father of mercies. Mercy? Mercy was a foreign concept in the Roman Empire and even in the ancient world. You read about the cruelty as we were going through the series and Ezekiel, we saw the cruelty of the Babylonians. There was no mercy with them. They were cruel. They were harsh. The Assyrian Empire had a reputation for being cruel to its prisoners. The Egyptians were cruel to the Hebrews. The Roman Empire was very harsh, very cruel. There was no concept of mercy. Mercy to your enemies? Mercy to those who you conquered? Now, the United States was unusual in that regard, especially after World War II, after we defeated Germany and Japan. Instead of plundering those countries, we helped rebuild them. There was mercy. And that was a strange concept. You know, if the Soviet Union had conquered us, there would have been no mercy. If Nazi Germany had won the war, there would have been no mercy. But there was mercy with us. And there is mercy with God. He is the Father. But this God is a merciful God. You couldn't say that about any of the Greek gods, the Roman gods, the Egyptian gods. You couldn't say that. There was no mercy with them. There's nothing but vengeance and judgment. But God, while being a God of justice, and while he does punish sin, he leaves a way out. He leaves a way of forgiveness. That God pities us as a father pities his children. The title Father of Mercies rang strange to the ears of the Corinthians and to the ears of these churches and churches and these heathen and these Roman citizens and the Roman Empire of the day. They did not live in a merciful age. With the slaves, could be put to death on a whim. There was no mercy there. If you want to see the example of that, a Roman Empire, you could read the account of Masada, where a number of Jews fled to avoid being captured and enslaved by the Roman Empire. They went to this mountain retreat, the southern part of Israel. If they had been captured, they would have been enslaved. There was no mercy for them. By the time the Romans got to the top of that plateau, they all killed themselves. The Jews all killed themselves because they knew what was awaiting for them if they'd been captured. Think about the Japanese and the Bataan Death March. No mercy. No mercy in the POW camps of the Nazis. Generally, mankind is very foreign to the idea of mercy. But God is the Father of mercies, the source of mercies. He in His mercy, He made it possible for me to bypass the judgment of hell, to have my sins forgiven, to give me a hope in heaven, to give me eternal life, to give me a Bible which I can learn of Him, to give me His indwelling Holy Spirit. This was something that was so new, so unusual, so unheard of in Paul's day. But Paul could talk about the Father of mercies, and he could also talk about the God of all comfort. Again, the gods of the heathens and the pagans did not comfort their worshipers. There was no comfort. I just lost my wife. Well, Zeus could care less. I just lost my wife. Well, the Egyptian god Set or Isis, they wouldn't care. I could go to the priest and, well, it's like, you know, if you have enough money, maybe we'll pray for you, like the old Roman Catholic Church used to be. What the indulgences and the high mass and the low mass, how the old Roman Catholic Church, whenever a lady became a widow or lost her husband, and she would go to the priest and she would want the priest to say certain masses to get her husband out of purgatory, and the priest said, you know, let's see some money. And that poor widow wouldn't have much money, but that priest would literally loot whatever estate that she would have. And when the money ran out, the masses ran out too. Rome was cruel. Roman Catholic Church was cruel. You got a problem? Well, you got to go through Mary to get to Jesus. You have to work your way through the bureaucracy, through the saints. You can't go to Jesus directly. No, you got to go through His mother, and you got to go through the, you know, blessed Saint Joseph or blessed Saint Jude or whatever who it is you're praying to. And do your novenas and do your stations of the cross and keep going to Mass. And maybe they'll pay attention to you. Now, they used to say, I guess they still do, that St. Jude is the patron saint of hopeless causes. He used to have a radio program on WCBM out of Baltimore on Sunday morning, 6:30 in the morning, whatever, from the shrine. I think he's got a shrine in Baltimore, Shrine of St. Jude. And if you give your devotions and you give your novenas and you say enough masses and you pay for enough masses, then maybe old St. Jude will take a notice of your situation. Maybe then he'll work his way up the bureaucracy to Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And now that's not comforting. There was no comfort. I read a book I had in my libraries called 50 Years in the Church of Rome, written by a man named Charles Chiniquy. He was a French Roman Catholic priest. He spent time in Quebec, ended up in Illinois. He knew Abraham Lincoln. He asserted that it was the Jesuits who assassinated Abraham Lincoln. But he would talk about how the priests would be drunk all the time and see how much money they could get out of their parishioners, and they didn't really care about those souls under their charge. And he was a priest. He saw it firsthand, the cruelty of the Church of Rome. And of course, there was no mercy with the Church of Rome. If you were a Waldensian or if you were a Baptist, I mean, Christmas Day, the year 1400, the Roman Catholic Church sent armies into the Alps in southern Europe and to try to completely wipe out and destroy the Waldensian churches that were there. in the middle of winter with the snow, these poor people had nowhere to go. They had nowhere to hide. They couldn't defend themselves. They're outnumbered. So many of them died because they refused to acknowledge the Pope. There was no mercy in the Church of Rome. Religion can be cruel. And sometimes religion gives you a false comfort when you need comfort the most. When you're in the hospital and a loved one is dying, you need comfort. And oftentimes the priests couldn't give it. And if you were a pagan or if you were a heathen, you couldn't get it from your gods. But thank God in Christianity, we have the God of all comfort. When you're in trouble, God cares. When you need comforting, God cares. When you have questions, God cares. When you don't understand what's going on, God cares. He knows, He hears. When you just buried one of your children, your husband or your wife, and you're weeping over the graveside, God cares. There is a comfort which God can give, which man cannot. Sometimes as a pastor, in my situation, I have to deal with somebody who's in that kind of a situation, and I feel so inadequate. I don't know what to say. I don't have the magic words. I wish I could automatically make you feel better. I can't do that. I offer whatever comfort I can from the Word of God, but I always try to point the person in the direction of the God of all comfort, because there is a God of all comfort. There is a God who cares. Man might not care. The government doesn't care. The media doesn't care. The Republicans and the Democrats don't care, but there is a God who cares. There is a God of comfort. I mean, if I had to bury one of my children or bury my wife, I don't expect a letter of comfort from Donald Trump. He doesn't care. But I can open my Bible and I can go into the Psalms and the Holy Spirit will direct me to the verses I need. God cares. God gives comfort. God will help you in those situations. But again, this was so unheard of in Paul's day. Do we really appreciate the uniqueness of this message? Don't just read past these terms and these titles without stopping and think about the context when Paul wrote them. And this God of the Bible loves His creation. And He sent His Son to die for man by taking the sins of men who rejected Him. Remember, mankind rejected this God. Largely. They killed, murdered the Son of this God. But God still loved them. We sang that hymn, you know, He could have sent 10,000 angels when Jesus is in the garden and He's being arrested and Peter whips out that sword and starts going to work with it. And Jesus tells him, put your sword away. Don't you think I couldn't now pray to my Father? He said, you know, how many legions of angels? But He allowed it. This God loved them who did the wrong. Any other God that man worshiped, He would have destroyed. The world would have destroyed humanity right then. Even going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam fell. If God of the Bible had been like the gods of man, God would have just wiped it out, retreated back into eternity, and never tried again. But God loved Adam and Eve. He loved His creation. He provided a way of salvation. And through all the trials and tribulations and through all the programs of Satan and through all the problems of man, I mean, you have to be amazed at the patience of God. Especially in the Old Testament, dealing with the nation of Israel. He never gave up. Most gods would have gave up at the first transgression, the first failure. They didn't have the patience for this. But God loved Israel. He loved the world. He would not give up. He was long-suffering. And this God is not remote. He would be found, Jeremiah 29:13.
If you seek me, you shall find me, and you shall search for me with all your heart. Where'd you ever get this about any of the Roman gods or the Greek gods or the Egyptian gods? Follow me, seek after me, and you'll find me. No, they just want your worship. That's all they want. They don't want your love. They don't want your devotion, and they're not going to give you anything in return, really. But this God, God of the Bible, Jehovah, He would have us enter into a personal relationship with sinful man. He will answer prayer and provide all our needs. Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. A God who cares. A faith that cares. A religion that is so dramatically different from anything man had ever come up with before this. I don't think we really realize just how different and how revolutionary Paul's message was. And it got attention. And it struck a chord. Because this day was a very cruel day, a very harsh day. People were looking for something different. People were looking for something that gave them a hope. You had a lot of false religions, a lot of these religions coming from the East, all these mystery religions, like the Gnosticism that John will have to deal with in his writings. And they were so weird, and they were so convoluted, and they were so complicated, nobody could figure it out. But this religion, Jesus did not focus his message on the scholars and on the priests and on the kings. He ministered among the common man. The common people heard him gladly. This was a religion for the masses. This was a religion for you and me. We're not rich. We're not powerful. But God still focuses on little me. I'm a working man with a family trying to provide my family and trying to earn enough to provide my family and for bread and for clothing and for my housing and all the problems I have and the sufferings I have. God cares about a little man, a little people. He heals cripples like Bartimaeus when he's blind and Zacharias up in the tree. You never had this before. They could go to anybody in the early church. Weak, despised, the prisoner, the slave, the outcast. And they could preach a message of love and hope and comfort and mercy. And that's why, one reason why Christianity grew as fast as it did in the early church. And that is the uniqueness of our message. You know, people are looking for this today. We live in a cruel day. Dog eat dog. Everybody, every man for himself. Evolution has infected our thinking, the survival of the strongest. There are people out there today who think nobody loves them. Nobody cares for them. Nobody has any interest in their welfare. They have no friends, no one to lean on. They have questions, nobody can answer them. It is the job of the church to find these people, reach out to these people, and tell them that God loves you. And that's why I always enjoyed and appreciated preaching in the rescue mission and preaching in the jails. Those people were prime candidates. People sleeping in the streets and sleeping in her own vomit and hadn't had a bath in 3 weeks and don't have any money and drunk in the streets or sitting in prison looking at a long jail stretch. They needed to be told that somebody loved them and somebody can comfort them and somebody cares for them. And that's the God of this book. Thank God we serve such a God. And let's not despise this. Let's not take this for granted either. That we have this God that we can worship today and that we can tell others about as well. Let's stand to our feet this afternoon as we pray. And as we conclude the service.